Isaiah 33 and verse 14. So we're going to look at the entire chapter, but we're going to focus on verse 14. Okay, and the verse there says, "The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings?" Kind of an open question, isn't it? One of those rhetorical questions. Who can dwell, or who shall dwell with the devouring fire? The title of the message on Isaiah 33 is Fearing the Devouring Fire. Fearing the Devouring Fire. We are going to see in this chapter that, as God often does in the book of Isaiah, this is a common theme in the previous chapters that we looked at, that God references the fact that in Judah and Jerusalem, they were looking at an enemy who was coming against them, or at least threatening to do so, and that was Assyria. Now, Assyria wouldn't end up conquering them. That would be Babylon years later. But in the meantime, Assyria was the looming threat. And so God was promising Judah that although he would use countries like Assyria to punish his people, God would not give them over completely into Assyria's hand, that God would deliver his people. But in the meantime of God promising to deliver his people, we find what we almost always find in these passages, and that is that God wants his people to understand that even though he is their friend and will come to their rescue and aid, he is to be feared. That as he comes to judge the world, he also will judge his people. And you know, that's a good thing for you and me to remember. How many of you are saved? Raise your hand. Hopefully everybody, okay? You may put your hands down. I am too, and I'm thankful, and I hope you have the confidence like I had this morning as I was preaching and being able to tell each one of you and those guests that were with us that, listen, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm on my way to heaven. I'm forgiven because of God's word, and I hope you have that faith as well. And that's a wonderful thing, but may I simply remind all of us here this afternoon that though we are saved and on our way to heaven, that does not mean that we should not fear God. That does not mean that we should not recognize that when God comes to judge, he will call us to account for our lives as well. Listen, it's not just a thing where when we got saved, hey, everything's free, I can do whatever I want, I've got my get out of hell free card, and so here I go and I'm going to live my life however I want. That's not what the Bible teaches. But rather that we have been created unto good works. And that's really a great message of the Old Testament as well. In a physical form, yes, God was going to heal them and rescue them. But they needed to fear him as well. Let's hold our place there in Isaiah. Let's pray, and we'll look at another passage of Scripture, and then we'll get into the breakdown of the chapter. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to, again, open your word. Lord, would you help your people this afternoon, and help me. Lord, I know that after a fellowship on a warm day, and when we've had an opportunity to fill our bellies with food, Lord, it's easy for us to lose focus on your word and be tired and all of the rest. But Lord, I pray and I ask for your supernatural help for all of us to overcome the drowsiness and the dreariness that comes against our earthly bodies. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us the ability to hear your word and hear your voice. Lord, I know there's a message here that you have for all of us. Help us to hear it. Give us those ears to hear. And help me, Lord, to be able to preach in such a way that I can be short, sweet, and to the point, and yet not to cut corners to make your people comfortable, but rather to preach your word with power and authority because it is your word. Help me with that, I pray. Thank you, Lord, that you will. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so keeping your place in Isaiah, turn with me over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 12. There is a similar passage of Scripture from that verse that we looked at with Isaiah 33 in Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll look at verses 25 to 29. Of course, Hebrews, as you know, is in the New Testament. So we're not talking just about the fact that we ought to fear God in an Old Testament sense, in a New Testament one as well. We are reminded of God's fearful nature. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh.
For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And here's the reason why, verse 29. For our God is a consuming fire. And friends, just as God's word says, he is a consuming fire. And the Bible tells us that when he comes to judge the world, and he will, how will he judge the world? Will it be with a flood like it was the first time? No, it won't be with a flood. He promised he would never again use that as a worldwide judgment. Rather, how will he judge the world? With what we might think of as the opposite of that, right? Fire. That's what he's going to judge the world with. And I'm looking for a passage of scripture in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6. It says, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things, the wickedness in this world, cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And the wrath of God is going to fall. Listen, there's been a lot of hoopla about the Olympics and their opening ceremonies. And by the way, rightfully so. That was disgusting. My family and I have watched the Olympic opening ceremonies for a lot of years. We've just enjoy watching each of the countries come in under their own flag. I don't know, to me, I just enjoy that. I like watching their patriotism toward their country, even if it's tiny. I think good for them. That's the way it should be. And this year, they made it all about entertainers and wickedness. And there was one particular realm, and I didn't watch it. I had turned it off long before then because I could tell they weren't going to let me enjoy it. And so I turned it off. But there came a point where they just apparently, the accusation is that they were mocking Christianity and Da Vinci's painting of the Last Supper. Now, there's been some debate about whether or not they were actually doing that. And my point is, I could care less whether or not they were mocking Christianity. Those were drag queens up there. That's what we ought to be mad about. Regardless of what they were doing, they're mocking God just by having a bearded guy dressed up like a girl. That's mocking God. Now, listen, keep in mind, God's judgment is going to fall on this world for things just like that. God is taking all of this down. He's writing it all down, and he will judge those things. And we look forward to that day, and when he does, it will be a day of fire. But friends, wait a minute. Remember what Hebrews said? Because our God is a consuming fire, you and I ought to serve him with reverence and godly fear. I can't just look at the drag queens and those who promote them and say, well, boy, they better watch out because they're in trouble. Wait a minute, look in the mirror, buddy. Because if God will judge them who don't know him, what will it be like for me who does know him, who has the Holy Spirit living inside, who has the completed, perfect will of God in his language in a form he can understand? How much sorer will my judgment be when I know God's will? And that's really the message of Isaiah 33. So let's break it down here real quick. We've been going through Isaiah a little bit at a time. I would say the first 12 verses, I would put them together and title it this way, woe to the evil nation. Because it says in verse 1, woe to thee that spoilest, and thou wast not spoiled. That's speaking, I believe, of Assyria. They were going around spoiling or destroying other nations, yet no one had attacked them. And dealest treacherously, and they dealt not treacherously with thee. When thou shalt cease to spoil, in other words, when God is done using them as a tool in his hand, thou shalt be spoiled. God would then turn on them. And when thou shalt make an end to deal treacherously, then they shall deal treacherously with thee. O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for thee. Be thou their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. And that prayer right there is a prayer of the nation of Judah and the city of Jerusalem saying, God, be gracious to us. And then verses 3 through 9, at the noise of the tumult, the people fled. At the lifting up of thyself, the nations were scattered, and your spoil shall be gathered like the gathering of the caterpillar, As the running to and fro of locusts shall he run upon them. The Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. Behold, their valiant ones shall cry without. The ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. The highways lie waste. The wayfaring man ceaseth. He hath broken the covenant. He hath despised the cities. He regardeth no man. The earth mourneth and languisheth. Lebanon is ashamed, and hewn down Sharon is like a wilderness, and Bashan and Carmel shake off their fruits. We'll stop right there. That section right there, the verse 1, is basically reminding, or kind of an introduction to the chapter, of the fact that the nation that was not spoiled, but they went out spoiling, that God was going to use them to spoil the nations around Judah, and even Judah a little bit to some extent. And they were a tool in God's hands, a tool of chastisement. But when God was done using them, God would then turn on them and they would be spoiled. And by the way, that's God's MO. That's how he works with the heathen. They think they're doing their own thing, but they're really a tool in God's hands. And then when God is done with them, he will also judge them. But then the scene changes to in Jerusalem, and how they're crying out, God, help us. And they're looking at the cities around Jerusalem, the fortified cities that were out into the country, and seeing how Assyria and the nations there had scattered them and taken many of them captive, and the wayfaring man ceased. That means nobody would travel outside of the city of Jerusalem anymore. Why? Because they were afraid of the Assyrian army. And they looked and they said, the earth mourneth and languisheth, and it's a bad situation. But look at verse 10. Now will I rise, saith the Lord. Now will I be exalted. Now will I lift up myself. Ye shall conceive chaff. Ye shall bring forth stubble. Your breath as fire shall devour you, and the people shall be as the burnings of lime. As thorns cut up shall they be burned in the fire. Verses 10 through 12 may not sound like great comforting verses, but for the people of Jerusalem, those were comforting verses. Because God says, basically, I see what Assyria is doing, and I see how they are taking advantage of these cities out in the country, but now that I've had enough, I'm going to rise up, and I'm going to deal with them. And you can almost picture the people in Jerusalem upon hearing that going, yay, God's coming to our rescue. Oh, this is going to be good. God's finally heard our prayer. All of the times that we've prayed and cried and sought God, he's finally rising up, and he's going to deal with the situation now. This is exciting. And here's what God says to the people of Assyria. He says that they would conceive chaff, verse 11, and would bring forth stubble. And then what would happen? Their own breath, your breath, as fire shall devour you. So they would bring out this chaff, this stubble, and out of themselves, they would destroy themselves. Out of themselves would come fire and burn up the things that they have brought to pass. The people shall be as the burnings of lime. That's a, pardon me, that is a very hot fire. As thorns cut up shall they be burned in the fire. Have you ever had a bunch of dry brush that you've piled together and burned? I've told you this story before, but let me share it with you again. One time when I was pastoring in New Mexico, a bunch of weeds had grown up in a certain area. The church had a decent amount of property when I was pastoring there, and these weeds would grow up in the spring, and if they weren't mowed carefully, in the summertime, they would dry out, and they just become real dry. And so I was younger at the time, okay, and not the wisest young man that ever existed. And I thought to myself, you know what? I think I'm going to burn those. And so I got just a little bit of gasoline to kind of start it and poured a little bit of gasoline on the edge and lit a match. And boy, I tell you what, those things went up like a Christmas tree. And the fire got bigger and bigger and bigger. And I realized, you know what? Those weeds are a little close to the parsonage. I'm a little concerned, and the only thing I had was a garden hose. And I got the garden hose out, and fortunately, God was gracious to me, and that fire died on its own. I didn't have to do anything or call the fire department or resign the next Sunday. But listen, you know what I think of every time I read about thorns being burned or something like that? I think of that day. and how I did not realize how fast and how hot a fire can be when it's lit on things that are dry, completely dry. And of course, in New Mexico, there's a lot of stuff that is like that. Here in Wisconsin, we don't quite have that. But you know what? That is what God is saying about Assyria here, that when he arises, out of their own breath would come fire that would consume them, and they would be like thorns. And so God is going to bring a judgment upon them of fire. And again, I can picture the people in Jerusalem saying, yes, God's coming to our rescue. But now look at verses 13 through 19. Look at verse 13. Hear, ye that are far off, what I have done, and ye that are near, acknowledge my might. I believe those that are near are those in Jerusalem. Those that are far off, I believe that's Assyria. And God is saying, I want all of you to pay attention. Whether you are near me or far off. In other words, everyone, saved and lost, my people or heathen people, you need to hear what I have done. Verse 14, the sinners of Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Notice, in Jerusalem, there were hypocrites. Who among us, is the question, shall dwell with the devouring fire, that fire that's going to judge the heathen? Who can dwell with that devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? And you know what? That is a great question. That's what all of us as Christians need to recognize. This God that will judge the world, yes, he's going to judge the world. And who can dwell with him? Well, wait a minute. I was born in a Christian family. Are we paying attention here in the front row? I was born in a Christian family. I was born into a Baptist family. And in my case, I'm a pastor's son. Certainly, I've got it. I know my Bible. I've memorized the verses. Certainly, I can dwell with the consuming fire. Oh, no, 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 no. He is a consuming fire. Notice what it says then in verse 15. Here's the answer. He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of the rocks, or of rocks. Bread shall be given him, his waters shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty, they shall behold the land that is very far off. Who is the one who will be able to dwell with this consuming fire? And the answer is only the righteous person. That's basically what it says. The one that walks righteously and speaketh uprightly. Let me ask you this. Is that you? Is that me? Because that's the only one who gets to dwell with him. Listen, God is not a good old boy, the man upstairs who's got you covered. Who will dwell with the devouring fire? Only the righteous. I don't get a pass because I'm an American. I don't get a pass because I voted conservative the last however many elections. I don't get a pass because I'm a Baptist or was baptized or a preacher's kid, or you list the things that we might think of. I don't get a pass. Who is it that can dwell with that same one who will judge the world for their wickedness? The answer is only the righteous. And of course, Psalm 24 covers that topic as well. Let's turn there quickly. Psalm 24. Psalm 24. Psalm 24, this is a psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. That's a reference to the millennium. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, Selah. But who's going to dwell with him? Only the one with clean hands. Let me ask you that question again. Is that you? Is that me? Look with me, if you would, at Romans chapter number 3. Romans 3. Romans 3, we'll start with verse 10. Here's some verses that many of you will be familiar with, and perhaps you've memorized several of them. Romans 3 in verse 10, where it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible lays us flat right there, doesn't it? Who shall dwell with the consuming fire? Well, the one that works righteousness. But the Word of God says there is none righteous. No, not one. That means that in and of ourselves, there's not a one of us that can dwell with a consuming fire. Here's what I want you to understand. This is important. If I were to take your life where it is right now, and somehow, and this is impossible, and I'm glad it's impossible, but somehow take Christ out of your life, aren't you glad that's impossible? No one can separate you from him, not even your pastor. But listen, if I could take Christ from you and God were to come to judge the earth, you would be consumed. The very religious people that I'm looking out on who are kind and gracious and loving to one another and caring and they give to the church and they help old ladies across the street and all the other things that we could mention, right? Without Christ, if I were to somehow take that away from you and you were just as you are now, you would be burned up with the consuming fire because there is none righteous, no, not one. But Romans 3 doesn't stop there. Let's read on. Verse 11. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God, and we are there. Verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Verse 21, what is the first word of verse 21? But. And can I say that there may not be a more beautiful word in all of God's word? There may not be a more beautiful word in all of the Bible than that one. Because the whole thing changes right here. It switches. It pivots on that word. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by, in other words, attested to, witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. How is it that you and I can dwell with the consuming fire? Because only the righteous can dwell. And I'm not righteous. It's because the righteousness of God is offered by faith or through faith of Jesus Christ. In other words, when we place our faith in him, he comes to live within and he lives within me. And now I am righteous. And that's why when the consuming fire comes, I can abide the fire because I'm in Christ. The truth of the matter is I'll be taken out before the wrath falls because we're not appointed to wrath. But I can then go and not only abide the wrath of God, but listen, the truth of the matter is I'll go and dwell with the consuming fire because I'm in Christ. But in the meantime, let's go back to Isaiah 33. Here's what will happen to that man who is the righteous one. And by the way, that's you and me now that we are in Christ. We are righteous. And verse 17 says, to us, thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. That's Jesus Christ. They shall behold the land that is very far off. That's heaven. Thine heart shall meditate terror. Where is the scribe? Where is the receiver? Where is he that counted the towers? We'll remember those things. Verse 19, thou shalt not see a fierce people, a people of a deeper speech than thou canst perceive. Think foreigners, okay, those who have come to destroy, of a stammering tongue that thou canst not understand. In other words, God would reserve them and keep them from the judgment. And now look at verses 20 to 24. I've entitled this Safety Because of Forgiveness. Look at verse 20. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. But there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall be or shall go no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ships pass thereby. Think about this for just a minute. This is something a little bit out of our comprehension. But if you can picture living in a time when maybe you lived by a river that was wide, like think the Mississippi River. And if you live, let's say, down in New Orleans or someplace like that where the Mississippi is wide and it reaches into the Gulf, what would be your greatest fear? Well, that an enemy would bring a ship right up the river and conquer all the land. And by the way, in the War of 1812, if you know a little bit about history, isn't that what the great fear was that the British would do, would be to come up the Mississippi and conquer much of the Western territories? Well, the Bible says that those who trust in the Lord, those who will dwell with Him, they'll live next to that broad river. What a great advantage. You can water your crops. It's a fruitful area. And yet there will be no fear of some warship coming up the river. Verse 22, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, He will save us. Thy tacklings are loosed. They could not well strengthen their mast. They could not spread the sail. Then is the prey of a great spoil divided. The lame take the prey. And I believe that may be a reference to the fact that God would destroy the ships who would try to come against His people. Verse 24, and the inhabitant shall not say, I am sick. And here's why. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. Ah, did you see how God, within the chapter, gave them a glimpse as to how they could dwell with the consuming fire? Forgiveness. Sadly, you know the history of the nation that we call Israel, that as they followed the Mosaic law and they began more and more to pervert it and make it into an outward show of religion, they failed to humble themselves and ever recognize that the law shows me that I'm a sinner who needs forgiveness, therefore I need to seek the forgiveness that only God can offer. And they began to look at the law as the way that they could obtain righteousness, and that is never the way it was planned. It was always planned that it would shut our mouth so that we'd seek Him for forgiveness. And of course, God promised that. We don't have time to look at it, but you might look up Jeremiah 31, 31 and the verses that follow. You remember what that says? God says to them in Jeremiah, this is years after Isaiah, He said in those days He would make a covenant with them. Not a covenant like He had had with them in the days of Moses, but a covenant where He would write His laws in their heart and they would know Him. And as He ends that prophecy, here's what He says about that time when He would write their law in His heart. He said, and I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins and iniquities no more. And that's what you and I have. We've been forgiven, and now we get to dwell with the consuming fire. But may I remind you as well that as we live in this world, yes, we've been saved. Yes, we get to dwell with the consuming fire. But God still expects us to live for Him in such a way that He is glorified. What a fearful thing it would be for you and me to take advantage of this salvation that we have, of this forgiveness, and treat it lightly and just say, I'm on my way to heaven. Now I can live however I want. Oh, that consuming fire is going to call us to judgment someday, and we'll stand before Him. And friends, it will be a fearful time. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the time that we've had. I thank You for Your grace and mercy. Would You now bless this time that we have as we close our service here? Lord, I do pray that You would have Your hand upon it. And Lord, as we spend time fellowshipping a little bit later, I pray that You would help us to Love one another and care for one another and have sweet fellowship, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.